And if you would, King of Kings, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Zechariah chapter 5. I'll read, you can follow along in your text. This is the word of the Lord. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. And he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. To feel shame is significantly different than the feeling of guilt. To put it sort of simplistically, guilt has to do with an awareness of something wrong you have done, whether by commission or omission, something you didn't do that you were supposed to, or something you did do that was wrong. This is guilt. Shame is different than this. Shame is a bit more internal. It's a bit more related to your being, your kind of your ontology. It's looking at yourself and going, not saying I did something wrong, but saying I am wrong. I am a wrong kind of person. In his book, Soul of Shame, author and psychiatrist Kurt Thompson says this about shame. He says, shame leads us to cloak ourselves with invisibility to prevent further intensification of the emotion. He also says this, when we experience shame, we tend to turn away from others because the prospect of being seen or known by another carries the anticipation of shame being intensified or reactivated. And at the end of the day, we take these words, this understanding of shame, we realize that we are a lot like our first parents, Adam and Eve. In their disobedience, surely they felt guilt, but they felt shame, and they sought to cover themselves, to hide their shame. And oftentimes we seek to cover ourselves, to cover our shame. For some of us, we cover our shame by maybe drawing attention to other areas of our life. Maybe if I can get you to look at this part of me, I won't have to think about this part of me. We draw attention to maybe our intellect, our wit, humor, our authority. For some of us, to cover our shame might look a little bit different. We might withdraw from relationship. We don't interact. We don't share our story. We don't really enter into community in a full sense. That's a way that we cover our shame. For others of us, we cover our shame maybe with addiction, running to things to sort of even mask it from ourselves, maybe sexual perversion, maybe a chemical dependency or substance abuse. A lot of these things that we give ourselves over to, if we look deeply, we see that there is an aspect of shame that we may be trying to cover over. If you think about it, as the Israelites returned from exile, this is the picture here in Zechariah. They're returning from exile, from these 70 years spent away from their home. They came back carrying shame on their shoulders. They came back with shame on their shoulders. The shame of what their fathers had done, allowing wickedness, idolatry, sin to be established in their nation. And God speaks to their shame in these two visions. And King of Kings, he speaks to us today through these two visions in his love. It's the question I want you to consider today as we sort of engage this text, or rather in the ways in which this text is going to examine us. This is the question I want you to think about. Do we believe that the good news, the gospel, can remove shame? Do we believe that the gospel of Jesus can remove shame? I mean, to think about that question as we engage the text this morning. So here are the sixth vision we come to. Zechariah sees, both of these visions, by the way, are bizarre. These are the dreams that you have that you wake up going, what kind of pizza did I have the night before that I would dream all these things? These visions that he sees are rather unusual. This first one is no exception, or rather the sixth one in the series of visions. He sees a giant banner that's described this way. He says, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width is 10 cubits. Now, just so you know, this is, when you think about like a highway billboard, this is kind of roughly the size of a highway billboard. Maybe a tad narrower or shorter, but about as tall. And probably about, I think about 30 feet wide. So large banner. So he sees this flying scroll, and it's being suspended over the people in a visible way. It's being flown over the people in a visible way. I think a helpful picture for us today are those the planes that fly over with the banner on the back, you know. Normally it's like Moon Valley Nurseries or something like that. But imagine a banner like that flying over with a message on either side, something of that size. So he sees this. And this scroll, this banner, declares a curse. First for thieves and then for liars. For thieves and liars. It says this. This is the curse. Sorry, that was strange. This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on the one side. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. Now here, when we read this, I want you to think of the moment when Moses issued to them covenant faithfulness and the blessings that come through covenant faithfulness and the curse that comes through covenant disobedience in Deuteronomy 28. This is probably would have been really on the forefront of their thinking when they see this cursed banner coming over them for the wickedness, the covenant unfaithfulness that they had given themselves over to. This portion of Deuteronomy 28, which says, these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. This language is reflected here in Zechariah to a degree. And so this scroll appears over the land to declare the promise of the curse over God's people for these social evils, thievery, deception. It's interesting. We live in kind of an interesting age where with such ready access, whether it be through social media or 24-hour news outlets. We just have information always at our fingertips, and we realize the danger of these sorts of things going out and being public, even in the realm of false accusations. So something, a public figure has something said about him or her that's false, not even true. Well, once that gets out there, it can be incredibly damaging, right? And here we see this statement that's not false, it's true, being put over Israel, being seen publicly. I think as a society, we have sort of a heightened awareness of shame in this regard, this level of public shame. Imagine for a moment an actual area of shame in your life. Something that man, it's inside. And maybe only the closest people around you know about whatever that is. Imagine that being cast up on a giant billboard and flying over Phoenix. How reassuring of a thought is that for you? What would you do if that happened? So this is sort of the picture here. Israel's sin is put on display. This curse goes out. And then next, Zechariah sees another strange image. A basket is presented to him. And it's said that this basket is Israel's iniquity in all the land. So it has sort of this general statement said about it at the front. But then look where it goes. Then the cover of this basket is temporarily lifted. And inside is a woman who is identified as wickedness. A woman inside identified as wickedness. Now this should strike you as a strange image. A woman in a basket called wickedness. I don't see that every day. I don't know about you. It's strange. But for Israel, this probably wouldn't have been as strange as it is for us. Very likely, and many, the scholarly view of this is that what was being pictured here wasn't just sort of some general woman with this label attached to her, but rather it was a reference to a sin that had deeply captured Israel, related to something called the Asherah or the Asherah poles. A reference to this goddess figure represented by a Babylonian goddess, Ishtar, but again, known by her more familiar name, Asherah. If you recall in the story of Israel, hundreds of years earlier, before they entered the promised land, the Lord commanded his people to remove pagan worship. But Israel forgot their God. They not only did they fail to remove them, but eventually in time, they started to serve the Baals and the Asherah. We read about this in Judges. This is the horrible, downward, destructive cycle of God's people that we see in Judges. They turn to, and in their hearts, they give them over to the Baals and to the Asherah. What is this goddess Asherah? Well, the goddess Asherah is associated with fertility, and worship of her included various levels of sexual perversions. I'm not going to go into all the details of this, but you can fill it in. Probably whatever you're imagining is true to a degree. Horribly perverse sexual perversions happened to bring to, in a sense, this goddess. And so Zechariah sees this basket with what many think was perhaps a figurine sort of reflective of an Asherah pole, which was a woman on a kind of a pole that was shaped and looked like a woman. That's what many folks think he probably saw. This heavy weighted lid cover shuts her in so she can't escape, and she's transported to a pagan land, Shinar, Babylonia, by these two other winged women. So this is the seventh vision that Zechariah comes to, the second one for today. The shame of the people is on display on a giant billboard-sized banner. And the lingering shame of disobedience and rebellion against God is seen being removed from God's people. This is what this vision would show. It's being removed from God's people. And I think the question for them is, as Zechariah the prophet brings this forward, the question for them would be, how would this happen? How could the shame they felt be removed from them? How could their hearts be made right to worship again their God? This question was on the forefront of their minds in returning from exile. And this is the question that we wrestle with as we become aware of our sin, even as a people today. We think to ourselves, can God still love me even with this? Can God still love me even with this? I think one of the first acts of grace toward us is God allows us to see our sin rightly. He opens our eyes to the reality of our depravity and our rebellion against him so that we can see it for what it is. So oftentimes we try to fool ourselves. We see that sin, it's not just a good person struggling to do good, but rather a sinful person rebelling against their good, wise, loving creator, going the opposite direction. The weight of sin settles upon us like a giant billboard over our life, saying that the wages of sin is death. As the curse comes, cleans out the house, consumes them, is how the text talks about it. We see that when we begin to notice, when God, by his Spirit, opens our eyes to the reality of what sin does, we see that the payment of that sin is destruction, death. It erodes us from the inside. And I think here and only here can we begin to see that the gospel is such good news. It's such amazing, good news. The good news that Christ has paid for that sin with his blood. The good news that he has taken the shame of all those whose faith is in him upon himself and removed it. The title of the sermon today is The Expiator of Sin. The Expiator of Sin. And this removal of sin, it is an act called expiation. This word has sort of a variety of meanings historically, but in reference to what Christ has done for us, in terms of his work, it refers to his complete atoning for, paying for, his cleansing from, and even removal of sin. See, sin is not only an offense against God. We sang Psalm 51 today. Here we see King David crying out, recognizing that his sin is ultimately before God, his creator. It's not only an offense against God, it not only destroys us and corrodes us from the inside, but it also, if you want to think about it this way, it stains us. It stains us. Many of you here may feel the stain of sin on your lives. Perhaps it is that a sin you've committed. Perhaps it is related to something that was done to you, a sin that was committed against you. And when you think about that, that word stain, it fits for you. Maybe you were abused, and the stain is that you feel defiled all the time. Maybe you were betrayed or lied to. Maybe even by a close friend that you trusted deeply. And the stain that you struggle is that you struggle to trust again. You struggle to be open again. Maybe something was stolen from you, taken from you. And the stain that is that you've closed yourself off from others, closed yourself off from trusting in that way again because of what was stolen. See, the sin that is particularly in view with the woman in the basket is likely related to this sexual perversion within the story of Israel. They had allowed it into their communal life. And so this sort of becomes this chief example to them of their shame. Reflective of iniquity in general, that's the first statement, but particularly saying, no. Your shame is here. I think sexual sins have a unique way of staining us, whether sins we engage in or something done to us or against us, we feel defiled, shamed, stained. And the forebears of Israel had engaged in this type of wickedness. And these returning exiles felt the stain of that sin against Yahweh. And God says through the prophet Zechariah that the stain of sin, even the deep stains of these Asherah poles and what they meant and what it was for the people to be given over to them, would be removed from them. Would be removed from them. This is an act of expiation. Now, if you consider Israel's story, many of you are familiar with their story, some of you maybe less so. There's a significant day in Israel's year called the Day of Atonement. And this act of expiation is particularly on display in this one particular act on the Day of Atonement, and that is where they would take two goats. One would be slaughtered, the blood of which would be spread over, speaking to the payment of sin, the iniquity of the people. The other goat, the priest would lay his hands on and confess the iniquity of the people on the other goat, and they wouldn't kill the goat. They would cast the goat out into the wilderness. The confession of iniquity and the removal of that from the people. This showed their faith in what God would do. Their faith in the promise of God to provide not only sacrifice to pay for sin, but also expiation to actually remove, restore, heal, build back up their hearts. And the significance of the Day of Atonement, the significance of the vision of Zechariah are fully realized in the cross of Christ. They come together in fullness, as does the whole of God's story comes together in the cross and the empty tomb of Christ. For on the cross, Christ has sacrificed, was sacrificed for all those who would believe on him. His blood is shed. A new covenant is established. And by his blood, payment for our sin is complete. But Christ also becomes the expiator of our sin in this way. He takes our sin upon himself. He takes it upon himself. Paul says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Made him to be sin, who knew no sin. And in this way, our shame, the stain of sin that rests on us, is placed on him, and he removes it in this way from us. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Through faith in the work of Christ, you are not only forgiven of your sin, but you are cleansed, and the shame of your sin is removed in him. Like the shame of the sin of idolatry represented by this Asherah figurine in the basket, this shame of God's people is flown away from them. I tell you that through faith in the work of Christ, you see this cursed banner over you was placed on him. The things that are true of you, the right and just wrath and punishment that really should have rested on your shoulders by faith in Christ, this rests on him. The curse was placed on him to the point that Paul says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And his blood establishes this new covenant for us, redeeming, restoring us to relationship, making us the new humanity of God. I think that one of the most powerful fruits of the gospel, many times working in a church community, working in community of faith who are centered on the good news of the gospel, is that the cloak of shame is removed. And I think this is often a process of our sanctification, as God by his Spirit, he tunes us to the gospel. Part of that is our cloak of shame is removed because of Christ in us. We can actually live before one another with levels of honesty and openness and vulnerability that I think has yet to be seen anywhere outside the church. There's no longer reason to hide because of what Christ has done. Reason to cover ourselves because he's taken our shame. Reason to run from him because he has brought us close to himself. And in that way, we can be completely honest with one another, vulnerable, open, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done in us and for us on the cross. So let's allow these visions of Zechariah, I think, to challenge us as a church in ways to believe this good news, to believe the gospel. For some of you, you may be here and this sounds like pie in the sky. This sounds scary. But I tell you, because of Christ, it's true. This kind of honesty and vulnerability is possible only because of the gospel. Healing, restoration, redemption that you so desire to move into those areas of your life is only possible through Christ. So do we believe that Christ covers us? Do we believe that his blood atones for our sin? Do we believe that he alone can remove our shame? And by reading a portion of, again, Kurt Thompson, his book, as he talks about vulnerability. He says, the imagery of the Bible's story of vulnerability is set apart from the world's story, in that the biblical narrative tells of a God who is with us in this process of exposure. In the midst of vulnerability, shame colors our sense of it in such a way that we feel quite alone. To be known presumes that we are not in isolation, but that there is another by whom and in whose willing and eager presence we are being known. In the story centered around Jesus, we read, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And come near to God, and he will come near to you." James 4:8. The moment we are conscious of feeling vulnerable, we have activated our sense of being alone. But as he did when seeking Adam and Eve, God invites us to live as we were made to live, in relationship with him and with others, in the state of being known. In the state of being known. Not in the state of isolation that shame desires. So what does it mean, King of Kings, for you to trust the gospel when it comes to your shame? Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, even as we call to you as Father, there is intimacy there in what a father should be. A closeness and a connection of relationship that we realize we can call out to you as Father, not because of who we are, but because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus. That the Spirit, his work in our hearts and lives, opening us to see the weight of our sin, the beauty of the good news of Christ, enables us to cry out even with the same words that Jesus used, Abba, Father. God, would you remind us this morning the truth of your word, that in this prophecy, in these visions of Zechariah, we see marvelous things take place, things that you would do not only for your people then, but things ultimately that you would do through Christ, your Son. That you would take our sin, place it on him. That he would appease your righteous wrath, substituting himself for us. And that he would be the one that would remove shame from us. Father, help us to trust Christ, to live obediently to this good news, to be faithful as you have brought us into this new covenant through Christ's blood. We ask that we would be faithful to you as a people. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.